The Easter story's been changed, altered, twisted, distorted, misrepresented, perverted, and the list goes on. And what makes that so sad is that the Easter story, without a doubt, is the most crucial and vital story of all time. Human history is divided by the cross, and the future of all humanity is divided by the cross. The Easter story is so important that the Bible says that if it is not true, then Christians are the most deceived people on the face of the earth. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it tells us this. It says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. In other words, I'm standing here wasting my time. And it goes on, it says, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, it says, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But the Bible also says that if Easter is true, those who do not believe it are some of the biggest fools on the planet. In the same book of 1 Corinthians there in the Bible, it says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, having said that, I'm going to bring you a little different Easter message today. I don't like to do the typical thing. I've titled this message, Easter, A Story No Man Would Write. For years, I've wanted to write a book called The Book No Man Would Write. A lot of people reject the Bible as being God's Word. They say that, well, it's just nothing more than a bunch of guys got together and wrote their opinions. There was some religious nuts, and it all took place way back then, so don't believe the Bible. Well, the same premise is true here when it comes to the Easter story. Because if you take the time to study it, you would conclude that the Easter story is not a story that man would write. Let me begin with one of the reasons as to why there's even an Easter story to begin with, and this is the toughest part for us to accept. The Easter story begins with this part. Man is a sinner. Job 14:4 says, who can bring what is pure from impure? No one. Another way of saying that is, parents who are sinners cannot produce children who are not. That would be like taking two bottles of dirty water, mixing them together to get one bottle of clean drinking water. It just don't happen. Psalm 51:5 says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Anybody here got a sinless mom? If your mom wasn't sinless and your dad wasn't sinless, you aren't either. Neither am I. Folks, sinful at birth from the time my mother conceived me is what Scripture tells us. In other words, it's our nature to sin. Sin comes naturally. Let me ask all you parents and grandparents, have you ever had to teach your children how to do anything wrong? But you always have to teach them how to do something right. Sin comes naturally. Romans 3:23, everybody knows this verse, for all. You want to come up here, don't you? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now that all there, folks, that includes you, it includes the person next to you, and it includes the guy talking to you. And so in a nutshell, we're all sinners by nature and by our actions. Folks, if you or I were to write an Easter story, we would not write that part. Because we do not like to think of ourselves as sinners. We like to think of ourselves as good people who every now and then occasionally make some mistakes. A second reason why there's an Easter story is that there is a penalty we must pay for our sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Death here in Scripture means separation. It doesn't mean annihilation. It means separation. And that is seen to take place in several ways. First of all, there's our physical death, which deals with our separation from the physical world we live in. When we physically die, we're separated from this world. Then there's the following our physical death, there's the separation of our spirit from our physical bodies. When we die, our bodies go into the grave, while our spirits go on to our eternal home. And thirdly, there's man's eternal death, which deals with man being eternally separated from God. And that's what that verse in Romans is ultimately talking about. Because we sin against God, there's a penalty to be paid, and that penalty is eternal separation from God. The Bible refers to that place where eternal separation takes place to be called hell. We don't like that word. That's what the Bible says, though. And hell is described to be a place of eternal torment. Now listen, if you or I was to write the Easter story, we would not write this part because we do not like to think of ourselves to be deserving of hell. We look at our lives, we know we've done some bad things, but we don't see ourselves to have ever crossed that line to deserve hell. And if we do deserve hell, we definitely don't think we deserve it for all eternity. We like to think of ourselves as good people who occasionally make some mistakes. But hell is far too much punishment for what little bit I've done wrong. So we would never write anything about eternally being separated from God in the Easter story. A third reason why there's an Easter story is we need a Savior. 1 John 4:14 says, the Father has sent His Son to be the propitiation. We got a King James person. Savior of the world. The word Savior, folks, simply means one who saves or one who delivers. Folks, it is at this point of the Easter story where we get to see God's love come into play. The Easter story was initiated because you and I are sinners who need a Savior. We deserve to pay the eternal penalties for our sins, but God doesn't want us to pay that penalty because He loves you and He loves me too much to see us suffer for all of eternity. Understand that God didn't create you. He didn't create me so that He could turn around and punish us. He's not some big mean God up in the sky who's just waiting for you and I to die so He can just kind of toss us into this eternal prison. See, the Bible tells us that all things were created by Him, for Him. You were created for Him. You exist because God has a purpose in you being here. Your existence was and is God intended. You're not some accident that come about as a result of 4 billion years of green slime bringing some evolutional change, and all of a sudden you're sitting in MacArthur's Grace Baptist Church. Now don't get me wrong. You certainly have the right to believe that you're a superior form of an evolved ape if you want to. You have the right to think of yourself as the new and improved baboon of evolution. But I have to say, folks, I think it's pretty sad when people don't see themselves to be much more than just a first-class monkey. I think if I was people, and I think about myself, I would much rather see myself to be an intended, created object of God's love, who is here on earth for a purpose. Once again, if the average person was to write the Easter story, they would not write the part about needing a Savior for two reasons. First of all, we like to think of ourselves as having not been bad enough to need a Savior. And secondly, we like to think we can save ourselves by simply being good people. From there, we come to the heart of the Easter message. Jesus, His arrest, and His crucifixion. The Bible says you and I were created for a purpose. And that purpose is so we will have an eternal, loving relationship with the Almighty God of the universe. But Jesus had a different reason for being here on earth. John 3:17 says that God sent His Son into the world to save the world through Him. 1 John 3:5 says, Jesus appeared so that He might take away our sins. See, God's heart is filled with a desire to have you and have me with Him in heaven for all eternity, but our sin has gotten in the way. And it is here that we say, well then, why don't God just forgive and forget? And everything can just be fine. Well, to be quite honest with you, that sounds good. But see, there's a problem with that, because before there was any sin, God established a law with man that there would be a penalty to pay for sin. We talked about that. And that penalty is total and eternal separation from God in the torments of hell. And since that's God's law, and since God is the judge, and since God is just and an honorable judge, He has the right, or He has to actually carry out the penalty established by that law. If not, He would be a dishonorable and an unrighteous judge. Think of it like this. What would you think of a judge who, every time a criminal stood before him, the judge said, "Oh, let's just forgive and forget, you're free to go." You would consider that judge to be a disgraceful judge, wouldn't you? And so God, being a just judge, has to punish our sin. And so what He did was He sent His Son here to earth to pay the penalty for us, so we don't have to pay it for ourselves. Therefore, as the Savior, He saves us. He delivers us from the penalty of our sin. On the day of Jesus' trial and crucifixion, Jesus suffered both the torments of hell and the separation of God in our place. The 16 hours of torment and suffering that Jesus took on that day was somehow, even though we can't comprehend it, it was somehow equal to eternal agony that awaits all of us. Now, folks, no person sitting here would write an Easter story with that part of it in there. No person sitting around writing an Easter story would write this part for several reasons. Since we all have a tendency to like superheroes, let's think of the Easter story as being about a superhero whose name is Jesus, just for a minute. We like to make our superheroes out to be muscular and somewhat good looking. Yet the Bible tells us that Jesus was an unattractive man. It tells us that He had no beauty or majesty that would draw people unto Him. It says that there was nothing about Jesus' appearance that would cause man to desire him. Our superheroes, they're always seen to be the cool guy in the crowd. Yet the Bible describes Jesus as being someone who was rejected and despised. We like to make our superheroes be the lean, mean fighting machines. They're always able to overpower their opponents. They always have some unexpected and impressive move. Or they have some sort of a weapon they use and they destroy their enemy. Simply put, our superheroes, they kick butt and take names later. Yet Jesus willingly allowed himself to be arrested, beaten, and crucified. And the Bible says he did not open his mouth. It says he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This guy ain't sound like no superhero. And so once again, the average person would not write the Easter story of the Bible because its superhero is non-attractive, he's despised, rejected, mild-mannered, non-combative, and it's a man who willingly allowed himself to be abused to the point of death. We would not write that story. From there, we go to the climax of the Easter message, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly and unequivocally tells us that after 3 days of being dead, Jesus was resurrected. We kind of mentioned this briefly in Sunday school this morning. We talked about the resurrection. If you read a history book on a particular person, we'll just use George Washington, and there's a story in there in that book, whatever that story might be, cutting down the cherry tree, I'll get it right. And there was let's say there was 500 people witnessed George Washington cut down the cherry tree. Here we are now a few hundred years later, and you read that, you're going to believe it, aren't you? Because there was 500 witnesses. Well, folks, those of you that question the Easter story, the Bible says there was over 500 witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection did a couple things. It proved that Jesus was accurate in all of his prophecies because he had claimed numerous times prior to his crucifixion that after 3 days of his execution, he would indeed rise from the grave. The resurrection proved that Jesus was and is indeed the Son of God. And it proved that his payment for our sins was accepted by his Father and that the Father considered the payment to be paid in full. Folks, I would imagine there are a few here that doubt this resurrection thing. And if you happen to be one of those people, let me share something with you. If you was to read through the Easter story of the Bible, you would find that those who knew Jesus best prior to his resurrection were also some of the biggest doubters there ever was. Even though the Old Testament prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years beforehand about the Lord's resurrection, his disciples still didn't think it could ever happen. Even though Jesus had told his followers over and over in the Gospels that following his execution, he would arise from death 3 days later, none of them believed him. They not only doubted that he would be resurrected, when Jesus was arrested, his disciples fled. They denied him when they were questioned about their affiliation with him. They were scared. They was confused. Nothing of the Easter story made any sense to them. But following the resurrection, all that changed. Once they had witnessed the resurrected Lord, they became tremendously courageous. Their doubt turned to certainty. Their fear turned to fearlessness. They went from being wimpy, spineless, scared, disciples prior to the resurrection to being arrested, persecuted, beaten, and eventually martyred for their beliefs. Listen, it was not just those 12 disciples that saw Jesus' resurrection, who witnessed him being alive after the crucifixion. As I said a moment ago, people, there was over 500 witnesses over a 40-day time frame that witnessed the resurrected Lord. Now, let me say, there is a big difference between someone who doesn't understand the resurrection of the Lord and someone that doesn't believe it. No one fully understands how the resurrection happened. After all, we're nothing more than natural beings. The resurrection was a supernatural event carried out by a supernatural God. And so it will always be beyond our comprehension. But we can still believe in something that we don't understand. For example, I don't understand how this massive planet we live on can make a complete rotation every 24 hours, day after day, week after week, month after month, decade after decade, millennium after millennium. I don't understand all that, but I believe it. A person who doesn't believe in a resurrection is someone who just simply refuses to believe in facts. Folks, the Bible has been inspected, investigated, dissected, examined, and analyzed from every angle for centuries. And it has been proven over and over and over and over to be the most absolute, accurate, reliable, trustworthy collection of documents ever written. And so someone who refuses to believe in the resurrection of Jesus is simply someone who refuses to believe in proven facts. Now, having said that, one of the reasons why some people will refuse to believe in the Easter message as a fact is because then they would have to accept the rest of the story. See, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is chapter 1. Chapter 2, it's about you and me and how we're going to respond to this story. And that is what I want to focus on as we begin to wrap up. The Easter story is the greatest love story ever told. While man was busy carrying out the most brutal, sadistic, vicious act of hatred upon God's Son, God was unfolding His greatest act of love ever towards mankind. God loves you and me so much. God so much desires for you and I to spend eternity with Him that He sent His Son here on earth to make a way for that to happen. See, there is yet another part of this Easter story that man would never just make up on his own. When we create superheroes, we always have them kill off the bad guys. But in this story, Jesus allowed the bad guys to kill Him, the good guy. When we create superheroes, we always have them come and rescue the good guys from the bad guys. But in the Easter story, there is no good guys to rescue because we're all guilty sinners. As a matter of fact, the irony to the Easter story is that the good guy from heaven actually came here to rescue us, the bad guys. The sinless one come to save the sinful one. Our man-made superheroes are always getting revenge. But God's superhero is always offering forgiveness. I want to tell you a short story that happened to me a few years ago. And I think it's just a beautiful picture of what the Easter story is all about. I used to drive a delivery truck for a construction company. It was a non-CDL truck. And one day, I had to make a delivery over to Indianapolis. On the way home, I got pulled over. Trooper cited me for two things. One, he said I was following the semi in front of me too close. And secondly, I failed to have a signed statement from a doctor stating I'd passed my physical to drive the truck. Now, obviously, I guess I had to agree with the first one on following the semi too close. With regards to the second charge, though, that was my second job driving a truck, and neither company had ever told me I needed a physical to drive my truck. It was a non-CDL, so I never knew I had to have a physical card to drive a truck that does not require CDL. When I got back to the shop, told my bosses what happened, they didn't know it either. But folks, I still got cited, whether I knew the law or not. And let me add something here. Even though I had a very good driving record, even though I had my seatbelt on, even though I was doing 5 miles an hour under the speed limit, and the trooper agreed with that, even though I live a good, moral, upstanding life, I was still cited for those two violations. See, all the good in my life was not enough to keep that trooper from citing me. And even though I was completely unaware of the one law, that did not keep the trooper from citing me. My point is this. Even though you may have lived your life with the majority of your life doing good things, when you stand before God one day, you will still be cited for the things you've done wrong. A lifetime of good deeds will not get you an acquittal. A lifetime of good deeds will not erase your bad ones. You will still be found guilty of the wrong that you have done, even if you didn't know it was wrong. There's one more thing about this story that I think beautifully illustrates the Easter story. My boss at work paid my fine for me, even though I was the one that broke the law. Folks, that's what the whole Easter story is about. It's about you and me being guilty sinners who have a price to pay, and Jesus stepped in and paid it for you. Let me throw one more piece of evidence in here about why man would never write the Easter story of the Bible. All you have to do is look at the Easter story man did write. And don't have anything to do with a cross, a tomb, a Savior, a resurrection. Instead, it has something to do with a cute little bunny who goes around hiding eggs for kids. That's the Easter story man would write. Having said that, let me just ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. Let me ask you something. Do you believe you are a guilty sinner, as God says? Do you believe that Jesus paid the price for your sins on the cross, as he claims he did? Do you believe that outside of Jesus, you have no hope of ever being saved? God says in his word that if you will genuinely seek him for forgiveness, if you will honestly cry out to him to save you, if you will sincerely commit your life to him as Lord and Savior, it says he will forgive you of your sins, past, present, and future. He says he will save you from the punishment you deserve and give you eternal life in heaven, and that he will guide you to live a life that is pleasing to him. ultimately that life would be pleasing to you. If that is your desire this morning, I'm going to ask you right where you sit to pray right along with me something like this. Dear Jesus, as a sinner in need of forgiveness, I thank you for taking my place on the cross. I thank you for paying the price for my sins. And I desire to commit my life to you. So please come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. With your head still bowed, if you prayed that prayer along with me or something of that nature, if it is your heart that spoke that prayer, I just want to ask you to raise your hand. Okay, if you'll look up and just give me your attention for a moment. I believe Doreen's coming up to play a final song. I want to say a couple things and then I'll be done. I want to end this morning by putting some things into perspective. What a person truly believes about the Easter story will be seen in the weeks to come. In other words, where you're at next Sunday morning at this time will be a strong indicator of what you truly think of the Easter story. See, there's no way someone can look at the cross and an empty tomb and not be changed. Unless, of course, they simply refuse to believe. If you're one of those who claims to be a Christian yet fails to regularly attend church, let me ask you something. How committed are you? If out of the 168 hours God gives you every week, are you able to lay aside an hour or two to go and be part of a church somewhere? And I don't care if it's this church. We're not here to say this is the only church. But out of 168 hours God gives you every week, are you not willing to put an hour or two going to a church so you can grow in that commitment you make? I'm not trying to ridicule someone for not going to church when they claim to be a Christian, but I am challenging you to look at your level of commitment to the one who took your place on that cross. If you would be seated for a minute. A lot of faces here that I've not seen before, and I appreciate you being here. Absolutely appreciate you being here. I just want to take a minute and kind of share with you my own story, not because I've got one better than anybody else. I share it because maybe some of you here have the same story. I came to the Lord at 28 years old. That's when He woke me up. I lived life my way. I began life into immorality at 10 years old. And I was addicted to it for 18 years until I came to the Lord at 28. I love to drink. I love to raise hell. I love to put my wife in her place. I love to belittle her. At 28 years old, God just got a hold of me. He quit letting me run. And at 28 years old, I gave my life to the Lord, and God was dealing with my wife as well. She wasn't a Christian either. He was dealing with her while He was dealing with me, but she knew better than to tell me because I didn't want anything to do with the church. I didn't want nobody telling me about the Lord. And when I woke up at 28 years old, God changed me beginning that day. I went from drunkenness to from a foul mouth to living a very ungodly life to the next day serving the Lord, and He has transformed me. He's transformed my wife. He's transformed our marriage. We should not be married today. Somebody else should be raising my kids besides me as a stepdad. That's the way it should be. If Jesus would not have intercepted me and my wife and took over. That's temporary changes. But He also changed me for eternity. I did not see myself to be one on the pathway to hell. If you guys are my age, I'm 46, AC/DC, Highway to Hell. Man, that was one of my favorite songs. And my dad, every time he'd hear that in my car, he'd want to put his foot through my tape player. Tape player, and I know that AC/DC CDs. Hey, for you older ones, at least it wasn't 8-track. But I love that song. It's one of my favorite songs, Highway to Hell. Not realizing I was on the highway. So Jesus got a hold of me at 28 and put me on the highway to heaven. Amen. And He took this no good, worthless scoundrel. In some way, I still don't understand today, but He found a use for me. And He's gave me the honor and the privilege of taking His message to wherever He puts me. And I tell you that because I thought I had life wrapped up. Yeah, my wife was the problem. It wasn't me. You know, I didn't see that need for the change. It wasn't like I had something going on that all of a sudden I need the Lord. No, man, life was good. I hunted. I fished every day. We lived on a 150-some-acre farm with a river running through it. Man, life was pretty good. But it wasn't the life God had. And I'm glad it wasn't the life He had. I tell you that because maybe you're facing some of the same things. Maybe life's good. You got a good job, good pay. I don't know. I mean, maybe you just got a nice house. But where are you headed? Because every day there's names in the obituary, and as I've always said, all of us have an appointment there. And we better be ready before our name's in the paper. Are you ready today? If you got any questions, comments, concerns, suggestions, don't leave here. Please see me. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I just come to you this morning. Oh, man, the whole world, history evolves around this cross that we talked about today. Our eternity hangs in the balance based on what we do about the cross, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the Savior. Lord, I don't know what all you're saying to these folks' heart. They may have just blocked me out and blocking you out and what have you. But Lord, I pray that your word will not return void and that today, Lord, you will agitate the hearts of those who are fighting you off, who thinks they've blowed off a preacher by denying this message today, but have in fact denied you and therefore they're blowing you off. Father, I pray that you will agitate them and work in their hearts and their conscience that they may find their need for you. And realize that no matter how good life is right now for them, they are living a hopeless life without you. In Christ's name, amen.